morning and greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank God for another opportunity the Lord has given to us this Sunday morning to gather in this fashion, to fellowship with God's people, to bring our praise, adoration and worship, and also to listen to His precious word. So this morning I've chosen a character from the Old Testament. And it is from the book of Judges. I'm sure you might have looked into this character when you are having your Bible study. So, and his name is Jephthah. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Judges chapter 11. And we find this story in chapter 11 and the first 7 verses of chapter 12. But to save some time, we will not be reading off the whole chapter, but few verses from chapter 11. So Judges chapter 11, and I'm going to read from verse 1, and I want you to carefully follow the story so that it will be easy for me as I expose the scriptures. Judges chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was a son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. It came to pass that after time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?" And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon, so as far as the Jabbok and the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peacefully." So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon. And we also will skip few verses and we'll read from verse 28 of chapter 11. From verse 28. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced towards the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah advanced towards the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minit, 20 cities, and to the Abel Keramim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back to it." So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, "Let things be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he said, "Go," and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his woe with her, which he had woe. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughters of Jephthah the Gileadite. Chapter 12, from verse 1. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon, and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire." And Jephthah said to them, "My people and I were in great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hands. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim, because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives, and Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." The Gileadites seized the force of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimites who escaped said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said no, then they would say to him, "Then say Shiboleth." And the word Shiboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the forts of Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in among the cities of Gilead. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. The story of Jephthah is most gripping, most moving, most controversial, and most puzzling as well, isn't it? Now, if you see the circumstances and the times in which Jephthah became the judge of Israel, or the leader of Israel, is recorded in chapter 10. Now, when you see verse 6 of chapter 7, we see a very familiar statement which is very often repeated in the book of Judges. And that is, "Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." It begins from verse 11 of chapter 2, and it continues very often. And we see in the book of Judges, time after time, the children of Israel rebelled against God. They did evil in the sight of God. And we know that because of that, God chastised them. And God has delivered them to their enemies. The enemies have oppressed them. They have suppressed them. And they were in bondage for many years. And when they cry to the Lord, we see how the Lord raises a deliverer and delivers them from that oppression and bondage. Now we see again this cycle of rebelling against God repeats. And we see here in verse 6 again, it says, "Then the children of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." The Lord gave them a sevenfold deliverance from the enemy countries. Yet we see the sevenfold rebellion of the children of Israel. And it looks like as if God has given up on them. Because all this while, when they came to God and pleaded and cried to God, the Lord was gracious and merciful to the children of Israel to deliver them from their oppressors. But now the Lord is telling, it looks like as if the Lord is given up on the children of Israel. Till now we can say there was a benefit of doubt that these children of Israel were truly repenting of their sins. But now the Lord says, when they cried to the Lord, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, from all other countries? And yet you have forsaken me. And the Lord says, now go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of distress. But our God is a gracious God. Our God is a merciful God. When the children of Israel repented, and when they turned away from the false gods, and when they cried to the Lord, we have a beautiful statement in verse 16. The last part it says, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. We see the compassion of God. We see the graciousness of God. We see the mercy of God. He could not see the misery of his people. And it is in those times and circumstances we see he raises a leader, a judge by name Jephthah. Now this is the character that we are going to look this morning. I would like to share with you few thoughts from the life of Jephthah where we can apply it in our lives as well. The first thing that we see here is the rejection of Jephthah, isn't it? If you see the first verses 1 and 2, Jephthah was a rejected man. Why was he rejected? Because he was a son of a foreign woman. He was a son of a harlot. He was a son of a prostitute. His father's name was Gilead. The name Gilead means rough, isn't it? That all tells the circumstances in which Jephthah was born. But later, when Gilead's sons were born to Gilead, those half-brothers of Jephthah did not accept him in the family. And they very clearly says in the scriptures, because you are a son of another woman. It was their sheer greed that they do not want Jephthah to share in the inheritance of his father. In fact, Jephthah was in the family, and at the same time, he was not in the family. He was not accepted. He was rejected because he was an illegitimate son. Now, in our lives, we meet people like Jephthah. With all their flaws and imperfections. In fact, it is not their fault. It is the fault of the one who has brought them to Christ. He has not grounded them and rooted them in faith. That doesn't necessarily mean they do not belong to the family of God. Just because they cannot profess, they do not profess their new birth the way that you and I profess, that necessarily does not mean that they do not belong to the family of God. Jephthah was a rejected man. If you see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, as brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous. So the first thing that we see in the life of Jephthah is he was a rejected man. The rejection of Jephthah just because he was an illegitimate son. And because of that he was excommunicated. He was ostracized. He was expelled. He was exiled from the family. And the second thing that we see is the recognition of Jephthah. The man who was rejected is a man who was accepted as well. Isn't it? Now we know that when he was rejected in the family, he fled from the family. Now what did he do? The Bible clearly says he went out and he became a great man of valor. Now the scripture doesn't talk anything about the half-brothers of Jephthah. But the scripture very clearly says that Jephthah became a man, a mighty man of valor. That means he was a man who had great courage in the face of danger, and especially in a battle. Now this man, he went out and he banded with others who were rejected, and he formed a group, and they became warriors. In fact, Jephthah became an overcomer, and he trained others how to live an overcoming life. Now it so happened, when we see in verse 4, that the Ammonites, they waged a war against Israel. Now when they waged a war against Israel, there was no man who had the qualities of a leadership. The children of Israel lacked leadership. There was no one who could lead them into the war, to war. And when they came to know that the person that they have exiled, excommunicated, turned out to be a mighty man of valor, and they went to him, they met him and said, "Jephthah, we want you to be our leader. We want you to fight with us against the Ammonites who are oppressing us, who are troubling us." And what did Jephthah say? Jephthah says, "Do you know how you have treated me when I was in the family? You have excommunicated me. You have treated me very badly. And when I come back to you, will you make me your ruler, your leader?" It is not that Jephthah was trying or craving for leadership, because God has already recognized Jephthah to be a leader of Israel, to be the judge of Israel. And one of the important lessons that we learn here is, man can reject us, but God can accept us. When God accepts us, man also recognizes. Man also accepts us, isn't it? The same people who have rejected Jephthah, they have accepted Jephthah as their leader. Isn't it wonderful when we see the scriptures throughout? How God uses unlikely people in the work of the Lord. He has chosen illiterate disciples. And these were the people who changed the world, turned the world upside down. He has chosen Paul. If there was any person who was an unlikely candidate to be a minister and an apostle, it was Paul. Yet God met him and turned him into a dynamic witness for the Lord. And in the same way, we see Jephthah was accepted by God. We have a beautiful verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound to the wise. He has chosen the weak, the base things of this world to shame the mighty ones." It is not our parentage, it is not our ethnicity, it is not our social background, it is not our financial background that qualifies or disqualifies in the work of the Lord. It is our faith. Faith is not inherited, but that faith has to be exercised. What a lesson it is to those who have godly parents, who are brought up in a church environment, who have every opportunity to listen to the word of God and grow among God's people, only to reject it. Let me tell you this morning, every blessing, every spiritual blessing that you have received from your mother, from your father, will be held against you in the day of judgment. And you will never have an excuse for it. Jephthah has learned to face his past and give his life to the Lord so that God can make him into a mighty man of God. Jephthah's father was ruled by passions. His mother was a professional outcast. She sold herself over the counters of iniquity. When Jephthah was born, the first eyes that Jephthah saw were the eyes of an unclean woman. The first kiss that Jephthah kissed were the lips of a woman, a dirty woman. Yet Jephthah was amounted something to God. Let me encourage you this morning. You may be sitting this morning here thinking, I'm very insignificant in the sight of God. I'm just like a small peanut in a large football ground. But do you know what? You are something to God. You are equally precious and equally important in the sight of God. Never underestimate yourself. The world can see you as a useless person, as good for nothing. But God can see the potential in you. And He can make you something out of nothing. Isn't it? And that's what God has seen in Jephthah. And that's why the scriptures records that he was a mighty man of valor. The man who was rejected is a man who was accepted and he was recognized. So that is the second thing that we see, the recognition of Jephthah. And thirdly, we see the righteousness of Jephthah. Jephthah was a righteous man. The word righteous means right or straight. Jephthah did what was right in the sight of God and in the sight of man. When his half-brothers have ostracized him, shown him the door to leave the family and go away, we do not see Jephthah retaliating or rebelling. The word of God says he fled from that house. He did not rebel or retaliate. When he steps forth as Israel's judge, he was marked by noble spirituality. As soon as he became the leader of Israel, the first thing that he does was he prays. Isn't it? We find that in verse 11. And he spoke his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And we also see he prays, not only prays publicly, but he also prays privately as well. We see that in verse 30, he bargains with God and says, Lord, if you are going to deliver the Ammonites to me, and I'm going to give whatever comes out of my house. He prays to the Lord privately. And he is the only judge who uses the word Lord very often in this chapter. And when he became the leader of Israel, he wanted to make a peaceful negotiation with the Ammonites to convince them that their claims of the promised land was wrong. Jephthah was a man to be respected. He was different from his brothers. And the Holy Spirit gives him a place of honor in the Bible. And we see his name among the great men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And the word of God says, time would fail to tell of Jephthah, isn't it? Jephthah was a righteous man. He did what was right before God and before man. Jephthah was a rejected man. He was the recognition of Jephthah, the righteousness of Jephthah. And fourthly, we see the reasonableness of Jephthah. Jephthah was a reasonable man. He was a rational man. When he became the judge of Israel, he did not do things in haste. He did not come to conclusions and wage war with the Ammonites. The Israelites' chief tormentor was the Ammonites. Who were the Ammonites? They were the descendants of Lot, isn't it? Because of his incest relationship with the youngest daughter came this people called Ammonites. Now these Ammonites, they occupied a small piece of land in the promised land. And they always held a grudge against the children of Israel. But they also made a dubious claims that they were related to the children of Israel. But in fact, they were the enemies of the children of Israel. Now we find such people among God's people as well, who claim to have relationship or be a part of the blood-bought children. But in fact, they are unregenerated people. They want to destroy the church of God. That is what the Ammonites wanted to do. They wanted to destroy the faith of the people of God. They want to establish their false gods in the promised land. But Jephthah was a very reasonable man. He was a rational man. He gave them opportunities so that they can realize their mistake and back off and not attack the children of Israel. In doing that, we see Jephthah makes four compelling arguments with the Ammonite king so that they can back off and not attack the children of Israel. The first argument was a historical argument. We find that in verses 16 to 18. We don't have time to read that, but I am going to tell you. But Jephthah says, his historical argument is, when the children of Israel left Egypt or delivered from the bondage of Egypt, they traveled as far as the Red Sea. And they came to a place called Kadesh. And when they came to Kadesh, they wanted to pass through the Moabite territory and also the Edomite territories. But both the kings did not give them permission to pass through their land. So they had to bypass those territories and they came to a place where Sihon, the king of the Amorites, were in that territory. And they asked permission to the Sihon, the king of the Amorites, so that they can pass through their land. But we see the Sihon king did not agree, did not allow them to give passage through the land. But instead, he made a surprise and unwarranted attack on the children of Israel. And it is that time the Lord gave the children of Israel a decisive victory over the Amorites. And that is how they occupied that land. In other words, Jephthah knew the word of God. Jephthah knew what happened, how God dealt with the children of Israel. It was the land given to them by God. Not only his argument was historical, but his argument was also theological. We see that in verses 23 to 24. Now you see in verse 24, he says, "Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess." In other words, he challenged them on the grounds of their own belief. And he said, whatever land you have occupied, you believe that your God Chemosh has given. Now let's not think for a moment or for a minute that Jephthah is believing the existence of that false God Chemosh. But he was making his point in the line of his argument that whatever their false claims, the claims of the Ammonites were spurious. It was false. It was wrong. Just as you believe that your God Chemosh has given you that land, our God has given victory over the Ammonites. And we have occupied this land. And it is valid for us to occupy that land because God has given to us this land. Not only it was historical and legal, theological, but it was also legal as well. If you see in verses 25 and 26, see what Jephthah says. And now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? Now what is he telling is, we lived in that place for 300 years. It was legitimate. It was valid. Then those kings, and he quotes the name of the king, and his name is Zippor, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab. He did not come to fight with us. He knew that it was legitimate for us to occupy this land. Now, why are you Ammonites are coming and trying to claim the land? The focus was on that fertile stretch of Gilead that the Ammonites wanted to occupy so that they can establish their false gods there. And we also see his argument was personal as well. See what he says in verse 27. Therefore I have not sinned against you, but you wrong me by fighting against me. May the Lord judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. So what Jephthah was telling is, if there is any war that is going to start, it is not me who is going to be guilty. It is you. I am innocent of all this. Let God be the judge. So he makes four compelling arguments. It was an historical argument. It was a theological argument. It was a legal argument. And it was a personal argument. From this we know that when we attack the enemy, we have to attack with the word of God. Jephthah knew the word of God. And that is the fourth thing we see, the reasonableness of Jephthah. And the fifth thing we see, the response of Jephthah. If you see in verse 28, however, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Now, the Ammonites did not agree with what Jephthah said. They were stubborn. They wanted the promised land. They want to destroy the faith of the people of God. They wanted to establish their false gods. Now the only thing that Jephthah could do was to attack them. The time for negotiations was over. There was no place for any political solution. The enemy has to be defeated. The enemy must be forcibly evicted from the place they occupied among God's people. Jephthah is not going to compromise with them. We see in verse 20, Jephthah was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced towards the people of Ammon. Now we should note how deliberately Jephthah passed over from one place to another place in doing the Lord's work. Mark that word, passed over. He deliberately passed over one place to another place. The first place that he passes over, what was it? It was a place called Gilead. Now as we know, the word Gilead means rough. The time has come for Jephthah to be rough. Isn't it? The moderates of the church would have said, Jephthah, you're very dogmatic. You're intolerant. You're very rash. You're very rough. You have been excommunicated once from your family. And you have been brought back into the family. Now you want to excommunicate your own people who have some kind of kinship with you, the way you have been excommunicated. But that was not the thing.
These Ammonites, they want to destroy the children of Israel. They want to establish their false gods in the promised land. How can Jephthah compromise with his fate? There is no way that he can come to a settlement with the Ammonites. The only way that he can do is to attack them. He had to be rough. And the next thing that we see is he passed over Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of Joseph. And when Manasseh was born to Joseph, do you know what he says? It is, he has caused me to forget. Isn't it? Caused me to forget. Now there would have been some moderators, some compromisers who would have said, Jephthah, everyone had their own opinion, isn't it? They have their own opinion. It's all right, let's forget about everything. Let us all work together. But Jephthah put aside a political solution. There is no way that he can compromise with the false teachers or with the false slaves. And the next thing is, he passed over Mizpah. The word Mizpah means watchtower. When differences arose between Jacob and Laban, the father-in-law of Jacob, you know, when their differences came to a head, they decided to come to an agreement. So they built a tower with stones and they called it as Mizpah. May the Lord watch between you and me. It is the watchtower. But there was nothing for Jephthah to compromise. You cannot negotiate with false teachers, isn't it? When the church at Ephesus was attacked by false teaching, false doctrine, we see a series of commands and charges that Paul was giving to Timothy. If you read Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and even 2 Timothy, we see how Paul was charging Timothy and saying, Timothy, stop these false teachers. Do not allow them to preach. Why? Because it causes division in the church. It causes misunderstandings in the church. Wage a good warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. You are a man of God. There was nothing for Jephthah to come to an agreement with the Ammonites. He deliberately passed over Mizpah. And then the word of God says he passed over Ammon. And the Lord gave a decisive victory to Jephthah. How did he respond? How did he counter the claims of the enemy? It is by the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what you and I have to do. Not with our own wisdom, in our own strength, but with the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the fifth thing that we see, the response of Jephthah. And sixthly, we see the regret of Jephthah. If there is anything that we know about Jephthah, it is about his woe, isn't it? The promise, the commitment that he has made to the Lord. Before he went to war with the children of with the Ammonites, he made a vow to the Lord. And he said, Lord, if you are going to deliver the Ammonites to us, then I am going to offer you whatever comes out of my house. Isn't it? And we know that the Lord has delivered the Ammonites and gave them a decisive victory. Now, in celebration, he was returning to his house. And who comes out of his house? His only daughter, isn't it, comes out of his house. Now, this passage is the most, one of the most debated passages in the scriptures. Many Bible scholars are divided and they have their own opinion. I always please, whenever we come into such passages, we should not come to any conclusion. There is nothing wrong in discussing. It is always good
to live as it is.
It is only in eternity the Lord will reveal to us whether Jephthah has sacrificed his daughter or whether Jephthah has dedicated his daughter to the Lord. The early church fathers like Chrysostom, Josephus, Augustine and others, they believe that Jephthah has sacrificed his daughter to the Lord. Yet the Lord has not accepted that sacrifice. It is always good for us to look into the text and understand what it says, even though it brings some theological debates, questions and dilemmas. As someone rightly said, we should not add our theology to the text. We should not inform our theology to the text, but the text should inform our theology. We find many interpretations coming from everywhere but from the text. Now, as I said, Bible scholars, it is only what the Bible scholars have said, I'm just putting forth before you. They have divided on this passage. There are some who believe that he has sacrificed to the Lord. And some say that he hasn't. Now, if you see in verse 31, the King James Version says, whatsoever. And in other translations, in my translation, NKJV, it says, whatever. That word in Hebrew is masculine. So Jephthah was naturally, when he made a vow, he naturally expected some person to come out of his house. That is one interpretation. But we see from his regret, we know that he never expected his daughter to come out. Isn't it? Then what was he expecting? What did he have in his mind when he made such a rash vow? When he made a foolish vow, was he expecting his neighbor's son to come out of his house? What right does he have to sacrifice his neighbor's son? Was he expecting an unclean animal? What if an unclean animal comes out of his house? Do you think God will accept that unclean animal? No. But when he came, he saw his daughter. And he tore his clothes and he said, you have brought my daughter, you have brought me low. Because I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back. And those scholars who say that Jephthah has not sacrificed his daughter, they find a solution in one word. And that one word is in verse 31. In the last part it says, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. That word and. That word and in Hebrew, it means wow. W-A-W. That is, the old one says V-A-V. You know, you can find in Psalms 119, verse 41. If you see, you have that word on your Bible. It says, wow, that is one of the letters, I think it is seventh letter in Hebrew, so whatever it means. So Bible scholars say that word usually means and, but it can also mean or. And they say that this verse can be read like, shall surely be the Lord's, and or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So what they say is that if some person comes out of my house, then I will dedicate him to the Lord.
If any animal that comes out of the house, I will sacrifice it as an offering. Now, if you see the scripture portions that is written here, nowhere it is clearly said that Jephthah has killed his daughter. Nor it says that the daughters of Israel came to celebrate or commemorate the death of Jephthah's daughter. The Bible very clearly says, God cannot accept a human sacrifice. Jephthah was a godly man. Jephthah was a righteous man. He knew the Bible. He knew the story of Abraham and Isaac, where God did not allow Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. And according to the word of God in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, human sacrifice is an abomination to the Lord. Even if Jephthah wanted to sacrifice his daughter, he has to sacrifice it in a tabernacle, in the temple. He has to go all the way to Shiloh and give her daughter to the priest, and the priest has to skin, section, and kill the daughter on the sanctified altars. Even an unspiritual priest will not do that. But rather, he would have advised Jephthah that he can redeem his daughter by paying an amount. That's what we see in Leviticus. Even if he wanted to kill her daughter, the neighbors or friends would not have accepted that. We know that in the life of Saul, when he wanted to kill his son, isn't it, Jonathan, when he violated the vow that his father has taken, no one should eat, isn't it? But his soldiers did not allow him to kill. Yes, the Jews made vows and promises to the Lord, but God accepted that promise and commitment only as long as it conformed to the law of Moses that God has given. We do not know. We cannot come to any conclusion. But we don't have to break our minds on that. But one thing that really stood out in this whole story was the godly daughter of Jephthah. Isn't that? In this world, if a father would have taken such a decision or made a commitment about his daughter, do you know what the daughter will say? Dad, that is your problem. Who are you to make a decision on my behalf? You made a foolish vow. Now you pay a price for it. But do you know what is the testimony of this godly daughter? She says, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. She didn't even know what the promise that Jephthah had made, but she said, so be it, Dad. If you have given your word to the Lord, so be it. We see here a godly woman who was loyal, who was dedicated, who was obedient to God and to her father. She surely stands in place along with Isaac, who was the obedient son of Abraham. But it makes sense now that when the daughters of Israel, when they came every year to celebrate, I don't think they have came to celebrate a human sacrifice, death from a human sacrifice, but I'm sure they came to celebrate the obedience and the dedication of this godly daughter, isn't it? That was the regret of Jephthah. And finally, I close with this, the revenge of Jephthah. We see that in verses 1 to 7.
No sooner Jephthah had victory over the Ammonites, his brethren Ephraimites, they come and they say, Jephthah, why didn't you inform us? We also would have come with you and fought with the enemy. They started quarreling with Jephthah. And Jephthah said, you are a liar. I have called you. There was no one with me. No one stood with me. And now you are telling that I haven't called you. You are a liar. He put them in place. These Ephraimites belong to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. As years went by, the northern kingdom was called as Ephraimites. They were important people. They could never come to an agreement that the godly lineage, the royal lineage, was not from Joseph, but from Judah. They always quarreled with their brethren. Now we find many Ephraimites among God's people as well. In today's world, we can call them as touchy people. They are very oversensitive. Their feelings are quickly hurt. Isn't it? They always quarrel with people. But they are yet the children of God. They are believers. Now what did Jephthah do? Yes, such things has to be curbed. Touchiness is a terrible thing among God's people. Such things have to be curbed. But Jephthah went too far. What did he do? He took them when they were crossing the fords of Jordan. Jephthah and his army blocked the fords of Jordan and he did not allow them to cross over. And he asked them to pronounce one word, and that was Shiloh. Because the Ephraimites had difficulty in pronouncing that word Shiloh, S-H. They only mentioned as Shiloh. And immediately they knew they were Ephraimites. And he went on a killing spree. Faithfulness has gone wild. How many soldiers were killed? 42,000 men were killed. Can you imagine a noble character, a noble man, committing such a thing, treating them like Ammonites, treating them as heretics? He went too far. And Jephthah paid a price for that. And his life comes to a tragic end. The rest of the life of Jephthah is not mentioned in the Word of God. The Word of God sums up the life of Jephthah in few words. We find that in verse 7 it says, Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, that's it. And his funeral is mentioned in one sentence. And it says, Jephthah the Gilead died and was buried in among the cities of Gilead. The tragic end of a noble character. Brothers and sisters, we learn some important lessons from the life of Jephthah. The first lesson that we learn is no one is illegitimate in the sight of God. Everyone is equally important and equally necessary in the sight of God and in the work of the Lord. And the second thing that we see is man can reject us, but God can accept us. God can turn us into a mighty man and woman of God and helps us to live an overcoming life. Another important lesson that we learn from Jephthah is whenever we attack the enemy, we should not go in our own strength, in our own wisdom, but it is through the Word of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Another lesson that we learn here is we should be very careful when we make a commitment and a vow to the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2 says that our words should be few, isn't it? Do not make any rash vow before the Lord, because He is on heaven and we are on this earth. Let our words be few. Because when you make a commitment and a vow,
God takes it very seriously. So that's why make sure that when we tell something to the Lord, that we keep that vow. Isn't it? And may the Lord help us through this wonderful character of the life of Jephthah, that we can apply these wonderful principles in our lives so that we can live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. The rejection of Jephthah, the recognition of Jephthah, the righteousness of Jephthah, the reasonableness of Jephthah, the response of Jephthah, and finally the regret of Jephthah, and finally the revenge of Jephthah. May the Lord bless you.